Well, again, it's a tremendous joy and a privilege to be back here in Dunkirk. It's good to see some well-kent faces again, and we appreciate everyone that's come tonight, and we trust, as Stuart has already mentioned, that you'll keep coming as these meetings continue, and if you're a Christian, that you'll keep praying that God will bring many others in from the district, and that we will really see God working in a mighty, mighty way. You know, that's a lovely song that we've just sung, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And I just wonder at the start of the meeting if we can all really sing that in truth. Do we really know of an assurance that Jesus is mine? You see, it doesn't really matter what we have of this world's goods. If we don't have Christ, then we've really got nothing. We've really got nothing. But if we have Christ, then we have absolutely everything. So I just want to challenge you at the start of another series of meetings. Well, at the start of it, as far as I'm concerned, I know we started on Sunday night, but I want to challenge you at the start of the meeting tonight. Do you really have Christ as your Saviour? And as we sung these words, were you singing them from your heart? Were you singing them with absolute confidence, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine? Because at the end of the day, that's all that really matters, having Christ as our Saviour. We were reminded just in the street a few minutes ago, as our young friend preached in the street corner just across the way, of the brevity of life. Life is so short. And that's true, isn't it? There was an old man just sat there on Friday night, Saturday night. And tonight he's in eternity. He's in heaven. That's just the reality, isn't it? Death is the ultimate reality. It's the inescapable reality. But you know, if that old man had been sitting here tonight, I tell you, he'd have been singing as lustily as anyone else these words, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He was 82 years of age. But when he was a wee boy at 10 years of age, he took Jesus Christ as his Saviour. That he took hold of Christ and Christ took hold of him. And from the age of 10 to the age of 82, that was the song of Willie Park. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And he's in his presence today. And he passed into his presence even as he was speaking of him. On Sunday night in the wee gospel hall in Tavola, as someone said, one minute he was speaking about Christ, and the next minute he was speaking to Christ. How wonderful. How glorious. To leave the scenes of time to be ushered in to the presence of our eternal Lord and our Saviour. But that blessed experience is only those, only belongs to those that can say, blessed us. Tell me tonight, is he yours? Is he yours? Do you have the same confidence that Willie Park had? And do you have the same joy in knowing Christ as your Saviour? Now, I mentioned on Saturday night at the opening meeting that my intention for this series of meetings, as the Lord would guide and help, is really to speak about some of the big questions that we find in our Bible. The Bible is full of questions. But you know, one of the good things about the Bible's questions is the Bible doesn't leave us to think out the answers for ourselves. The Bible asks the questions and gives us the answer. And there's questions that people are asking today that are asked and are answered for us in the Bible. And over this series of meetings, we just want to look at some of the big questions. I want to start in the book of Job, because the book of Job is full of questions. And we're going to start there tonight in chapter 1, and we're going to read two verses, verses 6 and 7. Job chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou, or where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Now that's all we're going to read. And it's that little question that the Lord asks in verse 7 as he addresses this being that stands before him. He says, whence comest thou? Where did you come from? Where did you come from? What we're going to look at tonight is the existence of Satan. Satan is a reality. You would expect us in a meeting like this to declare quite clearly that God is a reality, and he is. But the God who is real and the God who has revealed himself in his word has indicated to us that there's another great spiritual being in the universe, and his name is Satan. Satan is real. And we're going to ask the question tonight, as the Lord asked, where did he come from? Where did he come from? We're going to go a wee bit further in our questions, and we're going to ask, what is he doing? And then we're going to ask another question, what is his end? What is his end? Where did he come from? Well, you know, if we had read the book of Ezekiel in chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, we would have discovered that Satan is a created being. There is only one being that is eternal. There is only one that is uncreated, and it is God himself. He is from everlasting to everlasting. But Satan, this great spiritual being that we're going to focus our minds on for a little time tonight, he's not from everlasting to everlasting. He was created. There was a point when he came into existence, and he was created by Almighty God. And you say, what was Satan like when he was created? I suppose, you know, people have got various sort of concepts in their minds about Satan. People accept his existence, but they've got all sorts of ideas as to what he looks like and what characterizes him. I suppose, you know, when we think of Satan, we think of this mythological figure of a green man with a pointed tail and with the three-pronged fork. And when we think of Satan, we think of that which is characterized by darkness and evil and wickedness. But that's not how he was created. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel that he was in the Eden of God. Not that Eden that God created in the earth, but he was in that eternal Eden of God, that eternal garden of God where God dwells. He was there. Along with the other hosts of heaven, along with the other myriads of angels. God said of Satan that he was perfect in his beauty. He was perfect and full of wisdom. His name was called Lucifer, the son of the morning. He was the covering cherub. He was the anointed cherub. He occupied a place at the very pinnacle of God's created beings in heaven. An anointed one. And all that was associated with Lucifer, the son of the morning, was light and glory that had been given to him by his God. Something happened. The Bible says that he was perfect in his ways from the day that he was created until iniquity was found in him. Until sin was found in him. Until the spirit of rebellion was found in him. There came a moment in the experience of Satan or Lucifer when he decided that the position that God had given him wasn't high enough. The beauty that God had imparted to him, it wasn't glorious enough. That the wisdom that God had given to him, it wasn't full, and he wanted more. In fact, he wanted to be just like God. He wanted to be God. In Isaiah chapter 14 would bring before us the desires that started to fester and emanated from the heart of this great spiritual being. He decided that he would exalt himself, he would ascend, that he would be as God. God going to stand by and allow his throne to be usurped by one of his creatures?
Was God going to move aside and let this being take over the reign of the universe? He could never do that.
And so there was pronounced a judgment on this being. This man that was called Lucifer, the son of the anointing, the son of the morning, this one that was the anointed cherub. We discover that God says, I will cast you out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy you. And I will cast you to the ground. And at some point away back in the history, not just of time, but possibly beyond time, this great being that came from the hand of God was cast out. You can imagine that he was an interested bystander in all that God was doing.
You can imagine as he stood and as he watched the great creatorial works of God as recorded for us in the opening chapters of Genesis, and he stands and he wonders at the beauty and the variety and the vastness of all that God is doing for the spoken word of his power.
And one day he watches God as he forms a man from the dust of the ground.
He watches as God breathes into that man's nostrils the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul, and he rises to his feet.
And he notices there's a rapport between God and man. There's a fellowship, there's a communion, there's a oneness, that man has been made in the image of God, and Satan sees that, and the pleasure and the enjoyment that God derives from man. And Satan says, I must destroy this. I must smash this relationship. I must rob God of the pleasure that he finds in this man. Genesis chapter 3 will record to us how he did that. God had placed that man as head over the whole of his earthly creation.
Every animal came to Adam, and Adam named it. He was federal head over the whole creation of God.
God had said, Adam, you can eat of the fruit of all the trees in the garden. They're all yours. Apart from one. Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it, because you'll die. Satan must have been listening. And Satan knew exactly what he must do. He must plant in the seed that was in his own heart. He must plant it in the heart of man.
He must make man what he is.
He must cause him to sin. He must cause him to rebel. He must cause him to disobey. He must cause him to exalt himself. And that was what the deception and the strategy of Satan was all about, as he took the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden and he beguiled Eve, the woman. I don't have time to go out round his strategy tonight, how he worked around the whole thing, but really what he was saying, listen, I know God has said, but does God really mean what he says? Is God really capable of doing what he says?
Do you not think God's holding something back from you? Do you not think God just wants you to be a puppet and a string for the rest of your life? Listen, take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be asked God. God's holding something back from you.
It's never changed, has he? Satan's still the same today, isn't he? Maybe you've sat in meetings like this. Maybe you've lifted up a wee pamphlet that has been put through your door from the Gospel Hall or from some of the other Christians in the area, and you've sat and read it, and God has started to speak to your heart.
And you started to realise that you were a sinner and you needed a Saviour, and God had provided it.
And then there was wee doubts come into your mind. Does God really mean what he says?
Will God really carry out his threat of judgment against the sinner? Does God not want me just to become a puppet in his kingdom to do whatever he wants? Is God depriving me of something?
The minute God starts to speak in a person's heart, the old devil's there, isn't he? The old adversary, because that's what Satan means, the adversary, the enemy. As you know, he just sows these seeds of doubt. He just comes with all his strategy of deception. Because the last thing he wants is for men and women and young people to come to God, to enjoy a relationship with God, to know communion with God, to become more like God. The last thing that Satan wants is for that to happen in your experience, and he'll do all that he can, just as he did in the Garden of Eden. You can imagine the glee in the heart of Satan when he strategy you up. You can imagine the joy that must have filled his whole being when that man partook of that tree and he rebelled against God, and Satan would hold up his hand. He was the winner. Victory was his. God had been robbed. No longer could that man enjoy communion with his Creator. Sin had come in. Satan was the victor. I don't think any of us tonight really understand all that took place that day in the garden. I don't think any of us understand all that was lost. I don't think we understand the grief that must have came into the heart of our God when man rebelled under the deception of the enemy. No, that characterized the enemy himself was characterizing those that had come under his sway and whom he brought into his kingdom. You see, there was something happened in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve were deceived by the enemy, there was something happened that day that affects me and affects you. Adam being head over all of God's earthly creation, by bowing to the deception of the enemy, by being sucked in by his deceit, he not only brought himself under the enemy's power, but he brought the whole human race under his power as well. And so the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he looked across some people one day and he says, listen, you're of your father the devil. And the works of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. Solemn thought, isn't it? My friend, you're of your father the devil. What characterizes him characterizes you. I will exalt myself. I will ascend. I. That's Satan. Way back in Isaiah 14, five times, I will. That was in his heart. He placed in Adam's heart. He's placed it in yours and mine. I. It's the strongest word in our language, isn't it? It's what motivates us most of the day, isn't it? Throughout our life, I. Characterize the evil one. Characterizes the whole of the human race, because the whole of the human race was brought under his power and under his influence. The Bible says indeed that the whole world system that's all around us just lies in the lap of him. It does, you know, doesn't it? The whole world system around us, it's based on force and greed and selfish ambition and sinful pleasure. That's the world. That all appeals to it. All appeals to the I. All appeals to me. The individual. But is Satan going to be the winner? Looks like it tonight, doesn't it? When we think of all the devastation that has taken place in the human race,
When we think of how that men have become mad, when we think of how men have become estranged from God, when we think of the sink into the depths of immorality that marks our nation, as we think of the violence and the vice that takes place in every hand and side, it looks as if Satan is the winner.
That he just seems to have every man in the palm of his hand. Get you in the palm of his hand. Pulling all the strings.
Dragging you deeper and deeper into sin. Seducing you with the pleasures of the world. Drawing you after the ways that be in the world.
And it seems as if he's the victor. Did God not recover something for himself?
Could God not do something to defeat the enemy and bring men back to himself? Could God, it was God impotent? If God is as all-powerful as the Bible says he is, surely he could do something to release men from the stranglehold of the enemy and claim them from himself. And he has done something.
2,000 years ago he did something. 2,000 years ago there was a man who came into this world. That Satan couldn't get a grip of.
Satan couldn't get a handle on him. He was beyond his grasp.
You're not beyond his grasp. My friend, you're in his grasp tonight. If you don't know Christ as your Saviour. But I tell you, here was a man, and he says, the prince of this world comes, and he's got nothing in me. He's got nothing in me.
There was nothing in this man called Jesus that would ever respond to the deception of the enemy. Oh, he tried hard. For 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord Jesus was in a lonely wilderness without food, without drink, for 40 days, tempted, tried, tested by the enemy.
It says that he departed and left them for a season. There is nothing in Christ that would answer to his deception. He was perfect. There came a moment at the end of the earthly experience of the Lord Jesus that he was praying in a garden. He was conscious that public opinion had turned against him. That the one who at the commencement of his public ministry at the age of 30 had been so popular. And suddenly everything had, the tide had turned and the Lord Jesus was being rejected by men. And the scenes were being set for his execution in Jerusalem, and he's praying in a garden. And there's a group of soldiers come to arrest him, and he says, listen, this is your hour. And the power of that. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world to defeat the enemy. He'd come to put Satan in his proper place.
He came in order that he might redeem men and women from the slavery of sin and Satan, to set them free from his clutches, and to cleanse them from the defilement that Satan had brought into their life. He came to bring deliverance to the captives.
The Lord Jesus allowed himself to be bound at Jerusalem and to be led out to that cross at Calvary. And there to engage in conflict with the enemy. All the forces of darkness, all the power of Satan, with his myriads of cohorts, were all there at Calvary. All arrayed against that single, solitary, lonely, unique man at Calvary. The Lord Jesus on that cross, he entered into conflict with the enemy. And after 3 hours he cried, it is finished, it is finished. And in doing so he fulfilled a prophecy that had been made way back in Genesis chapter 3.
At the very introduction of sin into the world by the deception of Satan, God made a prophecy.
He said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And in doing so, his heel will be bruised. Oh, the Lord Jesus was bruised at Calvary. The Lord Jesus was wounded. He was pierced through with nails and with spear. He was lashed with that Roman whip. Yeah, the Lord Jesus was bruised more than any man. But the Lord Jesus, through that death that he died on Calvary, he struck a blow to the enemy from which he'll never, 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 never recover. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh and blood 2,000 years ago in order that he might destroy him that has the power of death, even the devil. And that's what he accomplished by his own death at Calvary, through death, through his own death. He's destroyed, he's disannulled the one that has the power of death, even the devil. The Lord Jesus is the mighty conqueror. But time runs on, doesn't it? Time runs on. The Lord Jesus has died 2,000 years ago. He's defeated Satan. He's disannulled him. He's robbed him of his power. And the Lord Jesus has been raised and he's exalted in heaven. And time has rolled on. And we look around us in the world and we say, well, where is the evidence of the victory of Christ? It seems as if Satan is still rampaging up and down the land and across the world. He's still moving around, as the Bible tells us, as an angel of light deceiving men and women. As a roaring lion devouring men and women. Where's the victory of Christ? The victory of Christ is experienced only by those that trust in Christ. Those that make a conscious decision to change sides. The victory of Christ is only enjoyed and experienced by those who through faith acknowledge Christ as their Saviour, confessing their sins and confessing that He died for them on the cross and allowing God to deliver them from the power of darkness and to translate them into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So what I'm really saying tonight is that you have a choice to make. When you were born into this world, you were born under sin. Born in sin. When you were born into this world, you had that principle of sin within you, and Satan knew it, that he had a handle on you from the very moment that you were born, and he could take you that hand by that handle, and he could lead you wherever he wanted to lead you. And he could entice you and tempt you and draw you down and draw you down and deceive you and divert you and distract you from the things of God. And he's done it for years. And you can continue to be led by the evil one. You can remain in his kingdom and under his authority tonight, or tonight you can change sides. Tonight you can come out from under the power and authority and dominion of the enemy, and you can come under the authority of Christ. That's the choice that you must make. The Lord Jesus is saying, listen, that victory that I won at Calvary, you can come into the good of it. Satan's chains can be burst asunder in your experience. You can be released from it. But you'll need to come to me as an individual. You'll need to acknowledge me, your sin, and acknowledge me as your Saviour. You'll need to decide with me. You'll need to choose me. There's a verse way back in the Old Testament that says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. That's the choice that you've got to make tonight. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to live for? Whose authority are you going to come under? Are you going to remain under the authority of the Prince of Darkness? The God of the seas? Satan the adversary? Or are you going to realise to me that all that Satan has ever promised you has failed to materialise? He's deceived you by religion, and he's saying religion's the answer to that aching void that's within your heart. You become religious and you'll be satisfied and you'll be happy and you'll be right with God, and it's just a deception because religion will never get you right with God.
or Satan has dangled before you something of the pleasures of this world, and he says, you go in for that, and I tell you, you'll be fully satisfied. You'll have a great life. And the drink and the drugs and all the rest of it around, I'll tell you, that will meet the need of your heart, and you'll get after it. And it's left you cold and empty and distraught. Because all that Satan promised is it never materialized. He's a liar. I wonder if you're fed up with it. Maybe for a long while you've been wondering if there's any way out. My friend, there is a way out. There's another kingdom that you can come into. There's another authority that you can come under. It's the kingdom of the Lord. It's the authority of the Lord Jesus. But you'll need to take a conscious step to enter into it. You'll need to choose tonight who you're going to serve, because you're serving one or other of two masters. You're either serving the interests of the enemy, the old devil himself, or tonight you're serving the interest of the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friend, who are you serving? You tell me, you know, been serving the devil too long. Have you not allowed him to manipulate your life for too long? And to rob you of all that God wants you to have. Because I tell you, Adam and Eve lost a lot. They lost everything when they lost communion with God. Lost everything. My friend, as long as you stay under the authority of the evil one, I tell you, you've been deprived of everything that's good and blessed and eternal, all that God wants for you. You've been denied it as long as you stay where you are, under the bondage of the evil one. But Christ has defeated him. And he's able to deliver men and women from his clutches that take that step of confessing him as their Saviour and the Lord. You have a choice to make. You have a choice, my friend, that's going to affect not only your life now, but it's going to affect your place in eternity. Because Satan's doom is sealed, you know. Right away at the beginning, when he fell, and when he rebelled against God, God said that he would destroy him, and he said that he would cast him into hell. That's where he's destined for. God's going to lock him up in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and he's not going to like it too much, and then God's going to let him out, and then God is going to finally judge him. And God will have the last word. God will have the last word. God will never allow his throne to be usurped. God will never allow his purpose to be thwarted. And God will have the last word against the enemy, and he'll be cast out. You see, when Satan fell, when Satan was cast out of heaven, he didn't go alone. He didn't go alone. He took myriads with him. Myriads of the heavenly hosts were dragged out of heaven with him as they followed that evil one, the usurper. That's why you've got all the demon forces in the world tonight. They're all fallen angels, just like Satan was. And when Satan is ultimately cast into the lake of fire, he's going to take millions with him. He's going to take millions with him. Millions. I wonder, is he going to take you with him? I wonder, is he going to take you with him? I tell you, he wants to take you with him. He wants to take every single soul in your Cumnock and in East Ayrshire. He wants to take everyone right down into the depths of the everlasting burning. He wants his doom to be theirs. You have a choice to make. Because if you remain under his kingdom, then the judgment that comes upon that kingdom will be yours. That's the choice the poor Iraqis have got to make, isn't it? I'm not making any political statement about the justice of the war or anything like that, but that's really the choice that they make, isn't it? They're living under the power and authority of a sadistic dictator. And judgment has been pronounced upon him. And if the Iraqi people, if they don't come out from underneath the authority of Saddam Hussein, then they'll suffer the same judgment as he'll suffer. If all goes according to the Americans' plans. But you see the point?
And the Iraqis have got a choice today. It's either death and judgment, because they continue to accept and honour the authority of Saddam, or it's liberty, freedom, by surrendering, by yielding to the power of the liberating force. That's your choice today. That's exactly your choice today. Our adversary, the devil, as the Bible calls him, he's under judgment. He's under judgment. A judgment that will be carried out far, and that's far, I'm far more confident of that than I am that Saddam Hussein will come under the judgment that has been pronounced upon him. Satan will be. Not only, my friend, will judgment come upon him, but judgment will come upon all who are associated with him. All who are under his authority, all who are in his kingdom, will come under the same eternal judgment. You have a choice to make. That choice is to surrender. To yield. To give yourself over to another power. The power and authority of the Lord Jesus. You can choose to step into him. You can choose to recognise him as your Lord. And by faith to step into him. The value of his victory that he won when he defeated the enemy at Calvary. So my time's over. And your choice must be made to me. Choose ye this day. This day. Whom you will serve. Where did he come from? Well, we've told you where he came from. What's he doing? Well, we've indicated what he's doing, what he did in the garden, and how he's operated down through the centuries of time. But my friend, we've told you where he's going. He's destined for the pit. He's destined for the burnings. Eternal judgment. You have a choice to make. As to whether you continue to serve him, to allow yourself to be duped and deceived by him, or tonight you can make that decision to come out from underneath his authority. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus and acknowledge him. Not just as your Saviour, but as your Lord. And to come under his authority and power in your life. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus, we just thank thee for the opportunity just to preach the gospel, the good news. We thank thee, our God, that there is good news. We thank thee, our God, it comes as a shaft of light into the darkness of this world in which we live. There's nothing, our God, around us that would really give us much hope, that would give us much encouragement. I think, our God, of all the violence, all the badness, the evil, the wickedness that's in every hand inside, the selfishness of God that drives the whole system of things that are around us. And, our God, it's just a dreadful state of devastation that we look out upon. And yet here's a ray of hope that comes from the very heart of God to men, that there is a way out. There's a way out of this mess of sin. There's a way out, O God, from this mess of selfishness and greed that marks us, that there's another kingdom. It's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. There's another authority that we can bow to. There's another great person that we can surrender our lives to. One that will set us free from the enemy. One that will change our lives completely. One that will empower us to live a life of righteousness and a life, O God, with a grand assurance that at the end of it, there's heaven and there's home and there's blessing for eternity. And so, our God, we just pray that you would impress these truths, these simple truths, on the hearts of all that have gathered tonight. And if there are some tonight that are still under the authority of darkness, then they will deliver them tonight. And grant, our God, that they would know what it is just to be translated into the very kingdom of the Son of thy love. We know, our God, that the enemy will be angry tonight. And we just pray that they would give us personally thy divine protection. Even as God, as we would make our way home and as we move through these incoming days, we need divine protection. We're engaged with God in a tremendous spiritual warfare. But we feel within the depths of our soul tonight that the enemy has had his own way too long. We see his effects in every hand and side. O God, we're longing that thou would reveal thyself to men and women in new covenant, and that we'd roll back the forces of darkness. And that they would prove again and again in these incoming days that there is an almighty God in heaven that can not only save but change people's lives and keep them right on until the very end of life's experience and take them safely to heaven. We long to see the evidence of the almighty hand of God, the delivering hand of the Saviour, moving the lives of men and women at this time. So, our God, we commit ourselves to Thee, praying, O God, for Thy divine protection and praying for blessing upon all who've heard Thy word tonight. And we pray these things in the Saviour's precious name and for His glory. We'll just take time just to sing a verse of a hymn, just to close the meeting orderly, just to give us time to get to the back of the hall or the side of the hall, just to shake hands. 250, we've sung it many times when we were here before, and we'll sing it again tonight. Once again, the gospel message from the Saviour you have heard, will you heed the invitation, will you turn and seek the Lord? We're just going to remain seated, and we're going to sing the last verse of the hymn and the chorus. The last verse is, let your will to God be given. That's the choice that we need to make tonight. Trust in Christ's atoning blood. Look to Jesus now in heaven. Rest on His unchanging word. And the chorus says, come believing, come to Jesus, look and listen. So we'll just remain seated and just sing the last verse and the chorus of hymn number 250.